Reading from Mark 1, verse 35 to 39. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
This is Jeremiah 27 to 18. "You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Denounce him, let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?"
Well, through last term, we did a series looking at the life of Jesus and his ministry as he went round different places. And we looked at it realizing that as well as ministering to people, he was running this training course, this school, if you like, for his followers, or at least his closest followers. But it was a training course not in the sense of gathering them into a classroom, but a come along with me and see what I do, hands-on experience kind of training course. Following Jesus, and they were able to see what he did, how he ministered. They were able to talk about that. And as part of that training course, of course, Jesus modeled habits that would enable him to minister, hopefully for his followers to pick up and think, that's a good habit. I'll do that myself. And one of the key habits that Jesus modeled, absolutely crucial, was that he deliberately took time out to pray. As we heard in that first reading that William brought for us. And he got up, still dark, went off, found a quiet place, solitary place, to pray, to be in the presence of Father God. Now, the disciples, they came to find him, to look for him, saying, "Look, Jesus, the crowds are ready. They're already in town. They want to be ministered to. Some want healing. Some just want to chat to you. Come back. Come on, Jesus. It's time to do the ministry." And Jesus gives a surprising response. He says to them, "Take a chill pill. I'm praying. Can't you see I've chalked on the rock over there? Do not disturb. It's time for me to have my prayer time." And then he says, "I'm not going to go to those crowds. I've got other places to go." You see, Jesus was modeling this crucial habit of spending time in God's presence. It's what I call a bedrock habit. On your news sheet, there's this little picture of a tree. And it's down there in the bedrock, spending time deliberately praying. Without that, the tree, no roots, what's the tree going to do? It's going to wither, it's going to die, it's going to fall over. We must have that bedrock habit. But the other thing we see Jesus doing in this instant is a habit I've put right at the top of the tree. The discipline of off. Deliberately pressing the off button in the hurly-burly of life to make time for prayer. There is a direct mathematical connection between the discipline of off and your ability to cultivate your bedrock habit of prayer. Because if you never switch off, you're never going to cultivate that bedrock habit of prayer. It's not going to happen. And the root will not be there, and the tree will wither and die and fall over. A direct connection. Remember, I had three habits in the top of a tree. You can cheat and look at your news sheet right now. But what are the other two? The one is a discipline of off. And the other, yep, you're all cheating now, but I've been talking about this for 2 years. So you'd think you would be remembering. The other is share the walk. Do your walk with Jesus with other people. Get trusted friends to pray with. Form a pairing or a triplet. And the final one is a bit louder. No, starts with E. Ever closer to Jesus. Seek to be ever closer, to be more like him. To know more of his presence in your life. The accountability comes in the sharing the walk. But forming that bedrock habit of prayer, what it does is it kind of sets a metronome ticking away in our lives. Tick, tick, tick. God is for me. God loves me. God wants the best for me. God can heal. God can forgive me. God has forgiven me. I am for him. I love him and he loves me. Tick, tick, tick. Metronome ticking away in his life. So that's the passage in Mark. We'll come back to that at the end. But the other passage that Paula read for us is this chap, Jeremiah. And I have to say to you that Jeremiah is having a really bad time. You see, Jeremiah gets these messages from God that God wants him to share to the people. But the people don't like the messages. The messages are hard work, they're hard to accept. And so the people respond to Jeremiah sharing this stuff by beating him up. By taking him, putting him in the stocks, humiliating him, lowering him into the cistern, and doing all other kind of nasty stuff. Just read the chapter 20, that will give you a flavour. And out of that miserable time, Jeremiah prays this prayer. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at a prayer of another chap in the older part of the Bible called Nehemiah. And we used Nehemiah's prayer as a framework, a structure to make our own prayer. Well, try doing that exercise with this prayer in Jeremiah, and you'll have quite a different experience. Might be worth doing, but it'd be quite a different experience. You see, he starts in verse 7 by complaining to God. He's saying, God, look, this sucks. This doesn't seem right. This is not fair. And he goes on to say, look, you tell me to say this stuff, so I know what I'll do. I know it's going to get me into trouble, so I won't say it. I'll bottle it up. I'll keep it in. But of course, God makes the message burn in his heart like a fire, and he can't hold it in. He has to share it. But of course, that just means he's going to get beaten up even more. It's pretty miserable for Jeremiah. It's not good. He's not having a good time with it. But then he gets to verse 11 and he does something really important, really helpful. And he grabs on to his knowledge of who God is. Remember that Nehemiah did that. Nehemiah stuck to his knowledge of who God is. And Jeremiah does the same in verse 11. He says, look, God, you are like a mighty warrior at my side. You're fighting this battle. It's actually your battle. It's not me. I'm just the spokesperson. But it's your battle, and you're the one fighting this. And he clings to that. Maybe he's clinging to that truth for dear life. And that enables him to climb to the climax of his prayer, right in the sense of verse 13. Let's sing God's praises. Give God the praise, because he rescues the needy. He sets people free from wicked oppressors, and gets right up there with this wonderful bursting forth with praise. But then, having got there in verse 13, he gets to verse 14, and from this high point, he plummets down into the depths and sinks into what we would see as depression, a murky, dark world where he can see only grey. Having said, let's sing God's praises, he now says, cursed be the day I was born. In fact, cursed be the person and whoever it was who took to my father the good news that a son is born to him. Be away with that. I wish I'd never been born. I wish I'd died in the womb and had never seen the light of day. For Jeremiah, things are now so bleak, so black, that he not only wishes himself dead, but wishes that he'd never seen life in the first place. This is surely a form of depression that would be diagnosable today. And of course, we know from like the video and from statistics that is the reality for so many people today, whether they are old or whether they're in the prime of life, whether they are young. They can only see grey. They are closed in. They are anxious even to go out to meet people. They struggle to get out of bed. That is their reality. Lost in a depression. And this is not the only place where Jeremiah is having a downer. If you look at chapter 12, he has another argument with God. And he's not the only person in the Bible to suffer depression like this. Now, most of you who know a bit of Bible stuff and Bible verses, maybe you've got some favourite verses, you've heard of Jeremiah. You know some verses by Jeremiah. They rank among your top 10 favourites of verses. Who's got a favourite verse from Jeremiah? So, yeah. What is it? Yeah, I know the plans I have for you, not to harm you or to prosper you. That's Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Others, it might be 33:33. I will write my law, my instructions on their hearts. They won't have to learn it. They won't have to try and follow it, because I will just write it on their hearts. They will know that I am with them. They will be my people. Wonderful, wonderful verses in Jeremiah. And they're the kind of verses that we have printed on fridge magnets, on our fridges, or on posters in our study or our office. Or nowadays you get them as a nice graphic with a really nice, colourful, warm, fuzzy background and clever font and lettering made into an image that we post on Facebook. And post these favourite verses from people like Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you, to prosper you, not to harm you. That's the Jeremiah we know. But it's the same Jeremiah who, by the Spirit of God, gave those verses, those warm and encouraging verses, those favourites. It's the same Jeremiah who is also sinking into the depths of depression. In fact, just look at this passage today again. He starts with complaints on a downer. And then he rises to this high point of hope and praise. And then he plummets within the space of like two or three words down into the depths. In psychology terms, that's pretty much diagnosable bipolar disorder. Swinging from low to high to low again and absolutely crashing down in a heap. But I wonder, since the sense of his prayer is this grasping on the truth of God and praising of God, I wonder if Jeremiah had this metronome ticking in his life. Tick, tick, tick. God is for me. It's God's battle, not mine. He will rescue. He can save. He can heal. He will set people free. I am for God and he is for me. Tick, tick, tick. Well, that was Jeremiah some 2,500-600 years ago. Less than 150 years ago, there was a great preacher in the United Kingdom. He was called Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was known in Victorian times as the Prince of Preachers. Each week, he would preach a blockbuster sermon, sermons which eventually were written down and compiled into books that are still in our theological libraries today. And he would preach at the London Metropolitan Tabernacle. That was a building much bigger than this one, with a big wraparound balcony. There would be 1,500 people in Victorian times coming each week to listen to Spurgeon's sermons. And partway through some of his sermons, he'd be delivering this wonderful blockbuster sermon, but partway through, he would stop, he would pause, and he would look up somewhere in the middle of the balcony somewhere and say, "The Spirit has shown me this morning that there is a man who has cheated and stolen something, and he's hiding it now." And sure enough, up in the balcony, somewhere in the zone where Spurgeon was pointing, there would be someone who had stolen some money that morning and would kind of own up on the spot. Now, of course, Spurgeon wasn't doing this to embarrass the person. He wasn't doing this to make a scene. No, this was an opportunity, a moment of God's grace. This was a moment for that person to say, "Yeah, that was me," and Spurgeon said, "But you can be forgiven in the name of Jesus. You can receive forgiveness right now." And the person would receive from Jesus and start following Jesus and become a Christian and know he or she was forgiven. In other words, a wonderful move of God, where God was setting people free and forgiving right there in the middle of a sermon, not waiting to the end for an appeal or people to come forward, but just right there. A wonderful revelation of God and a moment of grace. That's why, by the way, I pray that God will show what's going on in our people each Sunday morning, that he would show what he needs to show. You might be worried about that, but there you go. It's a moment of grace. It's a fantastic move of God to set people free. And Spurgeon was caught up in that. He was preaching these wonderful sermons week after week, and God was moving in powerful ways. And yet, I have to tell you that there were times when Spurgeon would crash, and his friends and his colleagues would have to whisk him away to the south of France for weeks on end while he recovered from bouts of depression. Spurgeon himself wrote, "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." He wrote, "This depression cannot be reasoned with. Fighting this type of depression is as difficult as fighting with a mist." We have to ask, Why? Why? How is it that these great men and women of God's, that God can work through so powerfully and see these wonderful things and have these wonderful highs, can also suffer depression so terribly? How does that work? How is that even possible? Why is that allowed? Well, we can say for sure two things. And the first of those two is that there is still so much that we don't understand, especially when it comes to mental health. That there are still huge, big questions about understanding mental health and understanding how God and faith and that fits with all that. We have to be honest and say, look, we've got massive question marks and barely stabbing at answers. Say, Lord, we are mystified. What is going on here? And the second thing that we have to say is that being a Christian, being someone who is following Jesus, is no guarantee of being free of this stuff. I can't stand here and promise you that if you turn to Jesus and follow Jesus, commit your life to him, receive his Spirit, that your life will go on, all will be fine and dandy, and you will never suffer any kind of mental illness. I cannot promise you that. To do so would be blatantly lying. But what I can say is that if you turn to Jesus, if you allow him to become your Lord, and you receive his Spirit that he so wants to give, that you will discover through your life, however it pans out with its ups and downs and lefts and rights, you will discover that God is faithful. That Jesus does draw alongside. That the Spirit of God does bring comfort. Now, if you suffer with mental health issues, there will be times where you think, well, I can't feel that. I can't see that. I can't sense that. It'll feel like between you and God is this huge, impregnable, concrete barrier. But the reality, while you see that barrier and while you see grey all around you, the reality is that God will be there ministering to you, as Carol has shared in her story. That Jesus will still be rooting for you and wanting the best for you. And the Spirit will still be at work in your life directly and through other people and supporters, trying to bring comfort and taking you to that place of healing and release. It will be like the colours are there, even though you and your difficulty and your unwellness at the time can only see grey. And what may help you through those difficult dark days is to have that metronome ticking away. So that even on the days where, as Carol said, where you cannot pray, you can't concentrate enough to get three or four words of a prayer together, maybe subconsciously, that metronome will still be ticking. God is for me. God loves me. God wants the best for me. He can heal. He can set free. I am for him. He is for me. Tick, tick, tick in our subconscious. Developed by having a bedrock habit of prayer. The metronome can be helped to tick louder by friends and other Christians around us, supporting us, drawing alongside, encouraging and praying. I'm encouraged that Carol was able to say how well she felt supported through her time of depression last year. I'm encouraged for many reasons. One is a technical reason, in that it gives a sense that our pastoral care for each other is, at least in Carol's case, kind of working in some way. The way we do care here is that we are all here to care for each other as a church. Pastoral care is all of our responsibility. In the network of friendships and people knowing and that, we look after each other. That is the way pastoral care happens. And we add to that a pastoral care team, and myself and Helen and Kathy leads the team, to add in care where extra care is needed, or to watch out, make sure people don't fall between the cracks, special occasions or difficult occasions. We add to that. And Carol's story is that kind of works. But I'd also be honest with you and say that hearing Carol share how it's worked, I'm pleasantly surprised. Surprised not because I think there's a deficiency anywhere, but because I remember a year ago when we were trying to pray and support Carol. And our attempts at the time just seemed so bumbling and fumbling. And that's because, not because we're deficient in any way, but because working with people who are suffering in that way is really hard. The things that you do don't seem to have any effect at the time. And you wonder, are you doing any good here, or are you just making stuff worse? And you're kind of plodding through this stuff, and of course it's such a, in many cases, a long-haul process. And so when you're trying to give that help, you give plenty of reasons to wonder, are you doing any goods? Is it working? But done prayerfully, listening and seeking God's on behalf of a person is part of the healing equation. Because Jesus wants to draw each and every one of us to wholeness in mind, soul, or spirit. In body, in soul or spirit, and in mind, all three together. So my encouragement is quietly continue to pray for people who you know are suffering. Gently communicate with no assumptions that you are available, and leave it there. And quietly pray and hope for kingdom life to break in and become apparent once again in your friend's life. See, as we saw at the beginning, Jesus took time to pray. He modeled a habit of spending time in God's presence. That set a rhythm that would tick through the highs and the lows of his own life. It set a rhythm that set the conditions for him to minister to the crowds, to do the stuff that Jeremiah talks about in verse 13, helping the needy, releasing people from wicked oppression. Let us have the discipline to spend time in the Father's presence, seeking ourselves to be ever closer to Jesus, hands open to the work of His Spirit through us. And that work will include being alongside the troubled, seeking Jesus on their behalf, open to the healing possibility of the Spirit. And maybe our efforts at the time will feel like fumbling and bumbling. But we still trust in God's faithfulness. We still trust in Jesus and His desire to heal. We still know that the Spirit wants to release kingdom life. to respond. Why don't we stand together and pray and seek him? The musicians will assemble. They'll help us in a moment. But let's spend a moment praying.